With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
The passage we just looked at reads like a Hollywood script. It has absolutely everything necessary to make it a modern-day R-rated blockbuster. I mean, there's lust and power and greed, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, anger, even red-blooded murder. And to top it all off, it's happening within a royal family. Don't we love royal family saga? But this bloody movie is a murder movie, but not a murder mystery. All of the actors are performing their deadly trade right in front of the camera lens. It's all in plain view. Because at a drunken first century birthday party with the cameras rolling, everybody's iPhone is out, everybody is watching as Herod Antipas tries to silence the voice of God. And I call it the voice of God because this is the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah who was proclaimed to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." But Herod Antipas and his illegitimate wife Herodias had no intention of preparing a way for the Lord or making his path straight. So they did what rebels have done before then and since then. They picked up the mute button and tried to drown out the audio of this drama. They attempted to silence the voice of John, and in so doing to silence the voice of God. But listen carefully. When the final credits roll on this divine scene, I'm talking about on Judgment Day, they will discover, as will every man, woman, boy, and girl, you can cut off the head of the preacher, you can silence the tongue of the messenger, but you cannot silence the voice of Almighty God. Now, in this dark tale this morning, there are three characters that the story really revolves around. Obviously, there's John the Baptist, Herod Antipas, and Herodias. And I want to just take a quick director's glance at each of these characters. Let's begin by looking at John the Baptist, who I'm going to label a prophetic preacher. Now, the scene itself does not start at the birthday party or even at Herod's dungeon. It doesn't begin with the executioner's axe. No, when the movie opens, there's Herod squatted on his throne with sweat dripping from his brow. His hands are wringing. His mind is tormented. He's tossing and turning on the throne of the region of Galilee. Why? Because he's heard about the miracle-working ministry of Jesus. Perhaps he's heard of the lepers being cleansed, the mute tongue being loosened, the crippled walking, and even the dead being raised. But while the crowd is saying it's a Nazarene carpenter, Herod, tormented by sins of the past, says, "Oh no, this is no carpenter from Galilee. This is John the Baptist raised from the dead." And then, if you're old enough to remember those Saturday morning westerns, where they'd have an opening scene, and then the line would, the graphic would say, "Meanwhile, back at the ranch," or 2 hours earlier, or earlier that week. Beginning in verse 3, we have a divinely inspired flashback. Herod remembers putting this prophetic preacher to death. Now, why did he have the old Baptist preacher beheaded? I think it's because he wanted to silence the voice of God. Why did he want to do that? And by way of application, why do we still want to do that today? I think there are three reasons. First, his message was pointed. John's sermon is brief, though powerful, for he had said in verse 3, "It is not lawful," verse 4, "it is not lawful for thee to have her." He didn't say it's ill-advised. He didn't say it's bad advice. He didn't say, "Well, if you ask my opinion, I wouldn't advise that." No. He reaches all the way back into the pages of Old Testament, Holy Scripture. that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And as our Savior would later add, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He didn't say it's against the creed of our local congregation. He said, you've put away your husband and shacked up with another man. It is a violation of the law of God. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John didn't preach in the hushed pastels of the modern American church. No, his sermons were painted in the clear lines of black and white. There'd be no weak-kneed, mealy-mouthed, milquetoast sermons down at the Wilderness Baptist Church where the pastor's name was John. No, this leather-lung preacher dusted off a spot, squared his shoulders, reared back, and said, it is not lawful. You might not have liked what he preached when he got done, but you wouldn't have wondered what he was trying to say. And into a modern American church where many pulpits have perfected the wonderful art of almost saying something, John was crystal clear. His message was pointed. It is not lawful. The late John MacArthur notes here that John was neither a compromiser nor a diplomat. His only fear was of the Lord, and he no more hesitated confronting Herod and Herodias with their wickedness than he had hesitated confronting the unrepentant Pharisees and Sadducees, whom he called a brood of vipers. For the young preacher boys in the room today, John is a good role model. He had the same message for the king and the pauper, the same message for the religious and the irreligious, the rich and the poor, the powerful and the weak. He looked into the face of one of the most powerful men of his day and said, it is not lawful. His message was pointed. Note also his manner was personal. He said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now, I normally preach from the New American Standard Bible, but I'm presenting this Matthew series from the familiar King James translation, but I doubt anybody this week has said anything about thee and thou. So let me southernize this for you. It is not lawful for you, King, I'm talking to you. And it's not lawful for you to bed her. When the Bible uses the word that he had said, it is not lawful for you to have her. The word said literally means to call out. It means to point. It's a word that was used to describe the naming of names. King, I'm not just giving a vague, nebulous, fuzzy sermon about sexual immorality and God's laws about marriage. I'm talking to you, Herod. And I'm talking about Herodias, who was the wife of your brother, Philip. I'm not just talking to everybody. I'm talking to you. And by the way, I've been preaching long enough to know that if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't take the Word of God and let you know that it's talking about you, it will roll off you like water off a duck's back. And that which is true of you is also true of today's preacher. That's why sometimes I find myself under conviction in a sermon that I've been studying and preparing for 2, 3, 4 weeks, but it's in the delivering of it. The Holy Ghost of God says, hey, preacher, preach to thyself. This is about you. And he says, Herod, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking about her. Brothers and sisters, when we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, we should always say, this message is about me. This is for me. There's something here that I can learn. It may be a promise to claim. It may be a sin to confess. It may be a danger to avoid. It may be a law to learn. There is something in this text for me. And John said, it is not lawful for you to have her. His message was pointed. His manner was personal. His ministry was powerful. If you follow the gospel writers, you know that John had a powerful ministry. The people flocked to him. They emptied the cities and went out to the wilderness down by Chile, Jordan, to hear John rear back and preach. But When I speak this morning of his powerful ministry, I'm not talking about his pulpit ability. I'm not talking about his skills as an orator or his power as a prophet. I'm speaking of the fact that scholars generally agree that he has been dead for over a year at this point. And yet he, being dead, still speaks. The executioner's axe is either clean by now or bloodied with the blood of another helpless victim. But Herod still hears in his mind, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Have you lived long enough to know you cannot silence the voice of God? Oh, I mean, you can try to ignore the Bible wisdom of your mother, the scriptural teaching of your father, but listen, when you get off in the freshman dorm room at Georgia Southern or up at the University of Georgia, you might just pillow your head at night to hear your precious mama say, "Thou shalt not. Thou shalt." You can turn off the radio, hit the pause button on the podcast. You can get mad, get South Georgia sideways, and move your membership across the county or across the state, but you cannot silence the voice of God. I'm talking about the high hound of heaven will hunt you down, and you'll hear him barking at you, "It is not lawful." Perhaps you've heard the phrase, running around like a chicken with his head cut off. If we got any city people visiting with us today, that can actually happen. A chicken can run around with its head cut off. The way the spinal cord and the brain matter is designed, the chicken can have its head cut off and still run around, usually for about 2 minutes. But did you know back in the early days of World War II, I think it was in upstate Michigan, in the Guinness Book of World Records, there was a chicken that lived for 18 months with his head cut off. His name was Miracle Mike. True story, look it up. Google is your friend. In a spiritual sense, John the Baptist is still running around preaching even though his head is cut off. It's not lawful. It is not lawful. It is not lawful. Commentator A.T. Robertson once wrote that it is better to have a head like John the Baptist and lose it than to have an ordinary head and keep it. What the commentator meant is that it's better to stand for God and get penalized and persecuted for it than to be a mealy-mouthed, almost saying something kind of Christian and go through life on a bed of roses. We see here a prophetic preacher, but the scene changes. The camera shifts now from the pulpit of John to the throne of Herod, and we note, secondly, a rebellious ruler. Now, to fully understand the rebellion and the sin of this family, I need to show you a quick family tree. Which yesterday when I showed it to my wife, she said, "That's not a family tree, that's a family stick." Because the problem is there weren't enough forks in the branches. And when you study the incestuous relationships of this old royal family, I mean, the Habsburgs had nothing on the family of Herod the Great. It's more like a family boomerang. It keeps coming back and circling back onto itself. The family began with Herod the Great. That's the Herod of Matthew chapter 2, who ordered the murder of all of the infants around the city of Bethlehem following the birth of Jesus. Herod had many wives, and by those many wives, he had a number of children, but I want to limit our discussion to three of them that are relevant to today's text. Those three sons were Aristobulus, Philip, and Herod Antipas. It's Herod Antipas that is the Herod of Matthew 14. Aristobulus married the daughter of his half-brother, who also happened to be his half-niece and cousin. Her name was Bernice. And from that marriage, they had a daughter, Herodias, who is in today's text. Of course, because Herodias' parents were related, her daddy was also her great uncle and her first cousin once removed. And her mother was also her second cousin. Herodias decided to marry her half-uncle Philip, who was also her first and second cousin, depending on how you counted cousins, either going through her cousin mama or her cousin daddy. This sounds like something straight out of Alabama, if you ask today's preacher. They had a daughter, Salome, who is the dancer in today's scripture. And of course, Salome was the cousin, niece, great niece, and daughter to her mom and dad. She would later in life marry one of her daddy's brothers. That made her her parents' sister-in-law and her mama's aunt. But the real problem came. You say that wasn't the real problem? No, for John the Baptist. The real problem came when Herodias left Philip to be with Herod Antipas, who was her uncle, brother-in-law, double cousin, and now illegitimate husband. And it's at the drunken birthday party in Herod's palace that Herod's stepdaughter, niece, cousin, and future half-sister-in-law caught his eye with a lewd and a provocative dance. Now, I show you all of this incestuous mess to make one simple point. John the Baptist just put his prophetic finger on one issue. He could have preached an entire series of messages about this family. He made one statement: it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And this dynasty was going to do whatever they jolly well pleased, and nobody was going to tell them anything about anything. You try to correct us, rebuke us, challenge us about one thing, and you'll lose your head around this crowd. Well, the Bible tells us that Herod wanted at times to kill John the Baptist, but for fear of the crowd, he just had him thrown in prison. What has shifted? What has changed to now make him call for the executioner's axe? I think there are three things happening at that old birthday party. And I want you to listen very carefully, because these problems are still with us today. I make no apology for the first thing. First, it's the alcohol that desensitized him. Now, the gospel writers do not explicitly mention the alcohol, but the historical context is clear. Listen, friend, you would sooner go down to the Satilla River on Friday and Saturday night and not find somebody with a can of Budweiser than to go to Herod's birthday party and not find the liquor flowing. You'd sooner go to Washington, D.C., where our country is led by three parties: the Democrat Party, the Republican Party, and the Cocktail Party. Go to the nation's capital and not find alcohol sooner than you wouldn't have found the liquor flowing at Herod's birthday bash. A pagan party at the king's palace in that day would have quickly descended into a night of drunken debauchery. Commentator and preacher John Phillips said they were inflamed by drink. New Testament scholar Leon Morris said Herod would have been scarcely, if at all, sober. And John MacArthur notes there would have been exotic dancing and excessive drinking. In modern terms, there was an open bar. Do you know what I mean by an open bar? I pray that you do. By the way, speaking of an open bar, the spiritual poison of alcohol is why neither your pastor nor any of your staff members will ever be a part of a wedding festivity where the alcohol is flowing. To our young people, listen to the heart of your pastor. Why in the name of all that makes sense would you want to mark one of the holiest and most sacred days of your life and the beginning of your marriage by serving up that which loosens morals, promotes violence, and is a chief cause of broken hearts, broken vows, broken marriages, and broken homes? Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Mark does. Herod offered Salome up to half of his kingdom for one sultry dance. And you ask, what kind of man would be so foolish as to offer half of everything he owns for one moment of visual pleasure? I'll tell you what kind of man, a drunk man. When I have preached on the subject of alcohol on the past, I don't think I've ever preached it without giving you this statement, that the slippery slope into immorality is often greased with the lubricant of alcohol. Just this weekend, I communicated with our local sheriff, and I asked him how much crime in Pierce County alone is due singularly to alcohol and its effects. He actually said it's not as high as it used to be because other drugs have now taken over, but he said 99% of our crime is rooted in drugs and alcohol, and 70%, he estimated, nearly three-fourths of the crime in our own community started at the bottom of a bottle of booze. Chemically speaking, alcohol is a poison. Ask any chemist. That's why most forms of alcohol have a skull and a crossbone on it. We even call it getting intoxicated. Toxic is a synonym for poison. Chemically speaking, alcohol is a poison. Spiritually speaking, alcohol is a lubricant. It's like WD-40 for the mind. It loosens the mouth. It loosens the morals. It loosens the mind. I'm just saying, when you're drunk, you'll say things and think things and do things you wouldn't do when you're sober. And that's why this preacher makes no apology to tell you the very best thing you can do with alcohol is stay as far away from it as you possibly can. I've heard a lot of preaching in my life about so-called Christian liberty. May I just interrupt my own sermon to tell you that if you study your Bible, Christian liberty is not about the freedom to do what you can. It's finally having the spiritual freedom to do what you ought to do or to not do what you ought not to do. I'd sooner bring a box of rattlesnakes into my home than to put the serpent of beer in my refrigerator or the rattlesnake of alcohol on my children's table. This story is a reminder that beveraged alcohol makes really good drain opener and toilet cleaner. And if you've got any in your home, I suggest you use it for that. Pour it down the drain and watch it go. As the song, the great hymn writer said, let it go, let it go, let it go. Why did Herod the Great or Herod Antipas do what he did? Well, he was desensitized by alcohol. There's the alcohol that desensitized him. There's the appetite that dominated him. Here comes the stepdaughter dancing. And verse 6 says that she pleased him. The word please is a God-ordained euphemism. It's a figure of speech that references the lustful pleasure of the eye. And perhaps more. The timeline suggests she was probably a teenager, but if you know anything of the Herodian dynasty, neither age nor familial relationship would be a barrier to this lustful appetite. It's obvious also that her mother is, at least at this role, a supporting actress off at stage left, telling Salome, here's how you can get your way with your stepdad. Now, before you go out for the dance, come here, darling. Let's pull your skirt up a little bit. Let's pull your hemline down a little bit. Let's cinch this up. Let's tighten that. Let me show you exactly how you need to move to have your way with men. And Herod, like many men today, and if we're honest, not too few women, was led by his baser passion. He would have yielded up to half his kingdom. Again, you ask who would do something like that? Someone dominated by alcohol and by what the Puritans would have called their privy member. You don't have to take Herod's word for it. You don't have to take my word for it. Our own church membership if we were honest and in a proper setting where we could be candid and honest. We have known the pain of being dominated by the appetite of the flesh. And Herod's appetite and the bondage that it brought him is a salient warning to young and old, single and married alike. But if you don't take my word for it, just ask the newly resigned congressman from California. And if he's finally honest, he'll tell you there's a high price to low living. The alcohol that desensitized him, the appetite that dominated him, note the arrogance that destroyed him. The Bible says in verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat. Now, to be sure, he didn't want to break his word, but listen, let's be honest. If you know anything about Herod Antipas, he was not immediately troubled by a lack of integrity. His problem was not merely that he didn't want to break a promise. He'd spent his whole life doing that. The scripture says, because of the oath and because of them that sat with him at meat. You know who it was? It was his drinking buddies. It was the crowd that he was running with. It's the nobles and the blue bloods of the Galilee Country Club. Mark 6 calls them the lords, the high captains, and the chiefs of Galilee. He failed to take the wisdom of another king, an earlier monarch, King Solomon, who said that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Now I want you to lean in your ear and incline your heart to this text. Every person under the sound of my voice will eventually have to decide, are you going to try to do what's popular or you want to do what's right? And by the way, to our students, peer pressure does not end at the edge of the graduation stage when you get your diploma. When it comes to peer pressure and wanting people to like you, enjoying the applause of men, I don't know what age 56 will do, but I can tell you what age 55 will not do. You will spend your whole life having to decide, do I want to have the pleasure of the culture or do I want to have the applause of heaven? Motivated by peer pressure and pride, he called for the head of John the Baptist. How many lives have been ruined? How many families have been destroyed because of pride? Knowing what's right to do, but not wanting to do it because we got a safe face. I ask, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? This scene contains a prophetic preacher, a rebellious ruler. And thirdly, there's a wicked woman. You've heard it said that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. It is also true that hell hath no accomplice like a sinful, bitter woman. I didn't come today to get into this, but most of the trouble I've had in ministry have been from angry, bitter, bossy women who acted more out of emotion than by the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And by the men in their life who did not take spiritual leadership. Now, there are three things that I want you to notice about this wicked woman. First, she was sexually immoral. Now, we already know just from the narrative, she's the kind of woman that would leave her husband for another man. But I want to address something that is ravaging our culture today. It may answer a question you're not even asking. But contrary to the hashtag movements of our day, Herodias was no victim of a royal patriarchy. Rather, the scripture clearly portrays Herodias as a willing, wicked participant. Not a helpless victim. Anytime I get in this territory, I like to say, if you know my own story, you know that I understand as well as anyone in the room the reality of abuse and the pain that can come into life of an innocent person at the hands and lust of another. And while that is rampant in the world today, that was not Herodias' problem. She knew how to hike her skirt, lower her blouse, and bat her eyelids to get what she wanted, and she'd raise Salome to be just like her. Now, we live in a day that wants to rob women of moral agency and responsibility. The Bible does not do that. She is no victim of power abuse as defined by the trauma-informed community. No, it's actually a whole lot simpler than that. She's a wicked woman who knew how to use her body to get what she wanted. She was sexually immoral. She was sinfully influential. If you look in verse 8, and she, referencing the daughter, and she being before instructed by her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Does anybody think that a young teenage girl like Salome, who had been promised up to half the kingdom, would have wanted the preacher's head on a platter? Now, she's under the influence of her mother. You say, what a terrible influence. And I agree. May I just remind you by way of application that you are a person of influence? You are. You say, boy, I hope one day I can be a person of influence. Good news, today's the day you are. The only question is, who are you influencing? And how are you influencing them? You don't live on an island. Your life impacts and influences others. The only question is, will you have a positive spiritual influence or a negative sinful influence? I was prompted in the first service with a memory that I guess is probably 10 years old. When a member of this church and I were talking, and we have a mutual friend who was a pastor who fell morally. And I said to this man, a member of our church, I said, I've got a lot of reasons that I want to live right and do right. One reason is I don't want you to have to go home and explain to your daughters why pastor can't be pastor anymore. I don't want my home to be devastated by sin. And listen carefully. We live lives that are interwoven and interconnected with one another. I wonder, am I preaching to any parents who have tossed and turned because of the prodigal living of a son or a daughter? Am I preaching to any spouse who's been harmed or hurt by a broken vow and a shattered promise? Am I preaching to anybody who knows the knife stab of a once trusted friend? And the relationships could go on and on and on. And I just stopped by long enough to tell you this morning, how you live impacts other people. She was sexually immoral and sinfully influential. Finally, she was spiritually insensitive. The Bible says in verse 4, for John had said unto him. The sermon that the baptizer had preached, he preached again and again and again. In other words, John repeated some sermons. And one that he repeated every time Herod was within earshot is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. What you're doing is wrong. And he preached it again and again and again. Now listen carefully. When you hear the word of God, I don't care if it's a gospel song on the radio, something on your Pandora station, listening to a sermon on a podcast, sitting in Sunday school, attending a church service like this, when you hear the word of God, you've ultimately got one of two choices. You're either going to receive it and be changed or reject it and walk away callous. Hey, friend, it's a dangerous thing to go to a Bible preaching church. You can't leave the way you came. You will either hear the word of God, the Spirit of God will convict you about some issue of noncompliance, and you'll do one of two things. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, change your behavior in God-ordained repentance and get your life up under in submission to the word of God, or you'll try to hit the mute button of the soul and try to silence the voice of God. But once you've heard his voice, you can't leave the same. But this Herodian dynasty is a warning that if you keep trying to silence his voice, he may stop speaking. But it's not because you silenced him. He may silence himself. You say, where do you get that, preacher? From the balance of the New Testament. You see, for all of Herod's ministry, he wanted a hearing with Jesus. But Jesus would not go to Tiberias, where Herod's throne most likely was. There's no record that Jesus ever went to see Herod. In fact, on one occasion, he said, you give that fox a message for me. Herod did not come into the physical presence of Jesus Christ by any record that we know until one dark night before bloody Calvary. And Dr. Luke records a brief but powerful transcript of that exchange. Luke 23:9, then Herod questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Only heaven knows what would have happened if Herod and Herodias would have responded to the preaching of the word of God through the message of John the Baptist. Who knows how the story could have changed? That's left to the sovereignty of God. But I will say this, and I need you to listen very carefully. The most messed up family in this room today can still find mercy and grace. Your family tree may not look like Herod's. Probably doesn't. But it might not be any prettier in your sight or in the sight of those who know your family the best. But I will tell you, there is grace if you'll simply bring it to the Lord Jesus. I included verse 12 in today's reading, although in our next lesson, I'm going to come back and preach on that one verse alone. But I want you to notice how this scene ends. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You say, preacher, the Spirit of God has gotten in my business this morning through this message. What do I need to do? Pick up the mess of your life and come and bring it to Jesus. Tell Jesus about it. Because when this drama ends, the camera pulls back to its widest angle. It pans across the desert and lands on a virgin-born, miracle-working carpenter from Nazareth, the no greater prophet, priest, or king than the Lord Jesus. Herod only thought that he had silenced the voice of God by silencing the voice of John. But now the voice of God is booming louder than ever before through the voice of his only begotten Son. And the message today is very simple. Don't silence the voice of God. Listen to and heed the voice of God. And I can give you his message today in one simple word. Come. Come to me, says our Lord, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Respond to him today. And don't try to silence the voice of God.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.